Well, turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. It's been our text for the last 15 weeks. I said this was a mini-series, but I'm beginning to wonder. I think perhaps I have one more sermon in this mini-series. But we need to focus today once more again on running. And so let's bow together for prayer before I begin with you. Our dear God and gracious Savior, You have given us and shown to us the great grace in Christ. You have set us on the path of eternal life, the path of righteousness, which leads to glory. And we want this day, as we come here, to understand what it means to run for You. Lord, we've looked at this in two sermons previously, but in this final sermon on running, we want to be able to understand what it means to run the race with endurance. And Lord, we confess that in many ways we are weak, but we also claim the promise of Your Word that says that when we are weak, then we are strong. For Your power is perfected in our weakness. And so we pray, Father, that you would out of our weakness, that You would make us strong to run the race with endurance, looking to You, Lord Jesus. And we will give You the praise and the glory for whatever we accomplish for You in this life. You are our dear Savior, our Redeemer, and our friend. Help us to be faithful to You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 8. And verse 34. When Jesus had called the people to Himself with His disciples also, He said to them, "Whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake and the Gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels." And I want you also to turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I want to read to you the first six verses of Hebrews chapter 12. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives." Now, I've been trying to give you an overview in these past 15 sermons of the Christian life of discipleship. And I've approached this from the standpoint of Discipleship being a house that we live in. Moses was faithful as a servant, it says in the book of Hebrews, in all his house as a servant, Hebrews 3, verse 5. And so you and I, as servants of Christ, are building something, I've said to you before, with our lives to the glory of God. You, if you are a Christian, are building something with your life to the glory of God as a testimony to His powerful grace. I took you through all the rooms of this house, which were numerous, and we finally came to the basement level where the exercise room was. And looking at this room, we stepped outside the house into the world of Christian discipleship. After we looked at the exercise room, we noticed that there were doors. It's a basement level. And so we walked out of those doors and we walked out into the world of Christian discipleship, and we began to run. And we are running in this Christian life to do all that we do to the glory of God. We are running to win the prize, I've said to you in past sermons. The prize that will be awarded to every faithful disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ on the day when we see Him, on the day of His appearing. 2 Timothy 4:8 says that. Are you looking toward that great day? That day of His appearing when Christ will give you the prize, where you will receive the crown of righteousness from His hand? Are you looking toward that great day? Last week we looked at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, and we saw that it was necessary to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us if we're to run the race and win the prize. You cannot run to Christ's glory. You cannot win the prize if you don't set aside the weights and the sin which so easily entangles you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Let me ask you this morning, if you're competing according to the rules. The rules are the Word of God. Very plain, very simple. The rules are the Word of God. Are you running according to the rules of the Word of God? Are you letting the Word of God govern your life? I'm talking about the Bible now. Are you letting the precious Word of God govern your life? Are you turning increasingly away from sinful things and worldly things? If you are not, I said to you in my last sermon, you are not running the race. You say to me, "But I don't think that I have the power to live the Christian life." And I would ask you, but are you willing? Are you willing to run the race of the Christian life of discipleship? Are you willing to run for the glory of His dear Son, God's dear Son who gave His life for you? Do you love Christ and want to keep His commandments? If you say yes, then remember that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and He has all power, and He has all authority, and He's able to give you the grace and the power to run the Christian life of discipleship. And we have been talking about running this race with endurance, that is, that we would be able to run and keep running all the way to the finish line. Now you know what the finish line is, don't you? The finish line that we're running toward is the day of our death. I know that many people love to think about the Lord Jesus coming back. They love to think about His coming back before they die in what is called the rapture of the church, to deliver them from all of their troubles, from all of their afflictions, from all of their problems. But beloved, you do not know the day nor the hour when the Lord Jesus Christ shall literally and physically return and appear. Yes, you are by faith looking for the blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because you're living your life in light of His return, even now, even today, in the things that you are doing. Even though He may not return today or yet for another 1,000 or more years, yet if you are wise, you know that you must live in light of what you know that you should do according to the will of God. In all the things that you are doing, you want to be wise. You want to run. You know that there is a nearer meeting, most likely, for each one of us. There is a nearer meeting than Jesus Christ's literal, physical appearing, and that meeting will be at your death. The object of living the Christian life is to run until you see Christ face to face. But you see, when you die, your body will be buried. You won't have your body, but you'll have your spirit. But that doesn't mean that you won't behold your Savior. You will behold your Savior on the day that you die. Absent with the body is present with the Lord, Paul says in Corinthians. Now, what does that mean practically? It means that your spirit, the spirit that God has given to you, will behold the face of your Savior on the day that you die. If you're a Christian, you will indeed be wafted up by the angels to realms, as we sing of endless day, to the throne of God in heaven, and there you will reside as a part of the cloud of witnesses. The cloud of witnesses that is spoken about here in 12:1. You'll be a part, and I will be a part, of that great cloud of witnesses, those people who have run their race with endurance. So our goal, let me say this to you lovingly. Our goal is not, first and foremostly, to be delivered and taken out in the rapture. As glorious as that might be, that's not our goal. Dearly beloved, you will not miss the rapture of the church. There will not be one person here that will miss it. There will not be one true Christian who will be left behind, as a popular series suggests. There will not be one Christian who will be left behind. They will all see Him when He returns. They will all behold Him face to face. They will all be caught up in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and thus they shall forever be with the Lord. Your body, I'm saying, awaits the resurrection of the dead. And the resurrection of the dead will take place on the day when Christ returns. And Christ will only have, beloved, one return and one return only. The Bible teaches this. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not the comings, plural, but the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when He comes, when we see Him, we will be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Now, He purchased grace for us, didn't He? And no Christian is going to miss out on this, I'm saying, when Christ returns, literally and physically. I am saying this, it will be too late for you to run. When you die as well, it will be too late for you to run. It'll be too late for you to do anything for Christ's glory after you die. I'm talking about with your body now, the body that He's given you, the body that will die. When you die, it will be too late to run the race. It will be too late to do anything for His glory in terms of winning the prize that I've been speaking to you about, the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness. And so you must learn to run now. Or you may never run at all. Now this morning, we want to ask this question. How can you and I, how can I endure to the end of my life in this race. How can we do it? How can we bring glory to the Savior? How can we be more righteous and holy? Our text here says in verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 12 that we should consider Jesus. We should consider Jesus. Consider Him, it says. Consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself. And I want to, this morning, have us consider three things about Jesus. Three things that you should consider. First of all, that Jesus endured the cross so that you would gain the victory. He endured the cross so that you would gain the victory and have grace to bear your own cross. We just spoke about that in Matthew, or in Mark chapter 8. Whoever will not pick up their cross, deny themselves, pick up their cross, and come after me cannot be my disciple. So you're going to have to consider Jesus if you would gain the victory and have grace to bear your own cross. Secondly, consider that Jesus endured hostility so that you would not become weary or tired. Jesus endured hostility from sinful men. And He did so that you would not become weary or discouraged. Thirdly, consider Jesus as the captain of your salvation who was made perfect. Jesus was made perfect through sufferings. Now, in our running our race, we want to first of all consider Jesus enduring the cross so that we might gain the victory and have the grace to pick up our own cross. In running our race, we pick up our own cross and follow Jesus. Ours is a strange sort of a running. We run with a cross. You and I run with a cross, but we do it by looking to Jesus. And we look unto Jesus, it says here, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now you should understand and consider this morning the fact that if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of your eternal soul, that the Lord Jesus is the author of it. The Lord Jesus is the author of your faith. He's not simply the founder of another religion. He did not simply do certain things and teach certain things, and then you were supposed to gather up of all of His historical remains in terms of His history and His doctrine and run with that. It's much more than that. It's not enough to run with just a historical Jesus. It's not enough to run with just to have a doctrine that you believe in. You must have Jesus be the author of your faith. Now let me ask you if Jesus is the author of your faith. When you think of faith, do you think of Jesus? Do you think of Jesus creating faith in your heart? Do you think of Jesus sustaining faith in your heart? Do you look to Jesus as the author of your faith? You're not just looking at the Bible and saying, now I wish that I could believe some of these truths. You're saying, dear God, send the Lord Jesus into my heart in order that I might understand Your blessed Word and I might understand Jesus as the author of my faith. Have you done that? Do you see that? Do you understand the Lord Jesus in that way? Faith and love are in Christ Jesus, it says in the Bible. They are found by looking to Him. Now I want you to turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 10, back a page or so to verse 5. And I want you to see how the Lord Jesus merited favor with God on our behalf so that He could create faith in our hearts. It says in Hebrews 10:5, therefore when He, that is Jesus, came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, this is the Lord Jesus speaking this, Behold, I have come, and the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor have pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, it says here, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Not many times, but once for all. Not many sacrifices, but one sacrifice. And every priest, it goes on to say, stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time waiting till his enemies are made a footstool. His footstool. For by one offering he's perfected forever those who are being sanctified. You see, this is how Jesus founded your faith. The Lord Jesus founded your faith by saying, I will come into time from eternity. He was the second person of the divine Trinity. I will come into time from eternity and I will take upon myself a human nature with a perfect human soul and a perfect body or nature designed for the purpose that I'm coming for, which is what? To die. To obey. To obey so fully that he went to the cross and died. Consider him. If you are a believer in Jesus, he founded your faith in this wondrous way of the incarnation. If Jesus had never come into the world, you would never have faith. And he came into the world to do God's will specifically. Not to serve himself, but to serve on your behalf in keeping the law of God. Since sacrifices and offerings according to the law are not going to be good enough to save your precious eternal soul from sin, then the Lord Jesus had to suffer for you so that you could be a disciple, so that you could run. The Lord Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice on the cross in your place. It was one sacrifice for sins forever. Do you see the futility of what people do in some churches saying that they are sacrificing the Mass or sacrificing Christ over and over again? You cannot do it! Beloved, Jesus Christ did it once and for all, and believe it and believe Him. And know that faith comes by this means. You and I need all the grace that we could get to run the race of faith and obedience. And we want to come to the place where we understand that Jesus purchased the grace that is sufficient for us, that is great enough. His death on the cross is great enough to see to it that you would have the grace to run your race and the grace to have a glorious resurrection on the day that He returns. On the day when He appears, you will understand most definitely and most certainly what it cost Him to allow you to run. By one offering, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Are you being sanctified? Now, when you're sanctified initially, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are set apart for God's purposes. But that's not what's being said here. It says, those who are being sanctified. There is a sanctification also, besides your being set apart to Christ's purposes, there is a sanctification also that you are being made more righteous and more holy through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I need to qualify that, of course. In one sense, you cannot be more righteous and more holy because it's all been imputed to you by your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that as well. In other words, you have a victory in the present tense right now. Do you have that victory in Jesus? O victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming love. It says in that old song, I heard an old, old story of a Savior came from glory, and He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. And I heard about His groaning and His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath His cleansing flood. Do you know victory in Jesus this morning? Turn over to Hebrews 10:19. You're probably right on the page. It says, there, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. You see, this new and living way is something that we enter upon through Jesus having endured the cross. It's a new and a living way. The way of salvation is found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. But He says here that the one who wrote Hebrews says, having boldness to enter into the presence of God. How can we have boldness except through Jesus Christ and His victory? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, He says here. So the picture is what? Of the veil of His flesh. We enter into the very presence of God through the veil of Jesus' flesh. Just like when Jesus died, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And the reason is a picture signifying that the holiest of holies, which no Jew could ever enter into, no Israelite could ever go in, except once a year the high priest, taking blood with him, went through, while Jesus took blood through His death into the very presence of God in terms of the Holy Spirit conveying the efficacy of that death to God the Father so that we would be plunged to victory, that we would no longer have an evil conscience. An evil conscience is a conscience that is always accusing you. An evil conscience is a conscience that doesn't live up to its practice. It doesn't fulfill its office rightly. It lets you get away with doing things that you shouldn't do, and then it convicts you of things that are right to do, and you don't do those. But in Jesus, you have something that is greater yet. You have the forgiveness of your sins, and you have a cleansed conscience to enter into the presence of God and to be able to make requests of Him in prayer that you might run your race. Jesus endured the cross so that you could gain the victory and that you would have the strength to pick up your own cross and to run the race. Now, secondly, we need to consider Jesus in this way, that He endured the hostility of men so that you would not become weary or discouraged. Verses 3 and 4 of Hebrews chapter 12. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. So let's remember the object that's in view in running the race of being a Christian disciple. The object is to win the prize from the hand of the Savior. The crown of righteousness. Now, in order to become more righteous, that's what we're talking about here, in all of your behavior, you basically have to do two things. You have to, by faith, go about to keep the commandments of God. Now, we're not talking about how you obtain salvation. You don't obtain salvation by going about to keep the commandments of God. Jesus kept the commandments of God, and He kept them perfectly on your behalf. You believe in Him. But then once you believe in Him, you have a faith that really works. It really runs. You really go about to keep the commandments of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, John says, He who says, I know Him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, beloved, we need to take this to heart. If you say that you're a Christian and you aren't keeping the commandments of God, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. You need to repent. You need to come back and say, Lord, give me the grace, the kind of grace that my heart has changed, that I want to keep your commandments. You see, circumcision, Paul says, is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God. That's what's important. And this keeping the commandments of God in order to glorify God comes after we believe in Jesus Christ, in order to be a righteous person, to be a more righteous person. You keep the commandments in a way that pleases Him. You must first of all believe in Jesus. You must first of all submit to God's righteousness. And God's righteousness is seen perfectly fulfilled in Jesus. Everything that Jesus did, everything that He said, was perfect. Everything that was in His heart, all the motives for everything that He did, were perfect. His words and actions were all perfect. He was perfect in His love to man and in His love to God. He was perfect in His hatred and opposition to what was sinful. In His enduring suffering, He was perfect in enduring suffering from the people who sinned against Him. Now think of that. I mean, if someone sins against you, how perfect are you in terms of keeping the commandments of God? Do you really turn the other cheek? Do you really have no anger in your heart? No sinful anger in your heart? You see, Jesus was raised from the dead in order to prove to all men that God would accept His righteousness in your place. Do you believe it? But you see, once you believe that, then you go on to run from that standpoint or from that basis. In other words, you look at what Jesus did for you. You know that it's perfect. And that doesn't mean that then you can say, well, then I won't run at all. I don't need to run. It's saying, no, I need to run, but I need your grace fulfilled in me so that I'll learn to keep the commandments of God out of a heart of love, out of a heart of thankfulness to you. That's our being made His disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the Father, name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So you obey God's commandments out of the position of being justified in the name and by the work and power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was raised for your justification. And so you run, fixing your eyes on Jesus, His obedience, and then your learning to obey more fully as the time goes on. You know that all of your righteousnesses, that means all of the right things that you do, are like filthy rags, as it says in the book of Isaiah, but you keep running anyway. You see, that's what you need to understand this morning. A lot of people, when they see that their own righteousnesses are as filthy rags, they think, well, what need is there for me to run at all? If Jesus has done it all, then I don't need to run, do I? No, it's exactly the opposite. God the Father would have you to run. He would have you to run looking at Jesus. You keep confessing your sins when you find them and see them in yourself, in your heart, in your life, in your words, in your actions. And you are seeking to obey Him more and more because He's perfecting you. He is perfecting you. He is perfecting your faith. So in this way, you pursue, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:22, you pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call upon the Lord. You don't do it by yourself. You don't live your Christian life in isolation from other people. You come to church. You come to church because you are running the race of righteousness in relation to other people as well as in relation to God. And the other thing that you must do if you be righteous in all your behavior is to resist evil. to resist evil. In doing this, you must once again realize how important it is that you can consider Jesus. If you would resist evil, you have to consider Jesus. If you don't consider Him, your fighting the many battles against evil may lead you to much weariness and much discouragement. The whole world, it says in 1 John 5:19, lies under the sway, or in the lap, as it is in the original Greek, of the evil one. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So it's easy, I'm saying, for a Christian who's trying to run the race to get discouraged because they aren't considering Jesus. You need to consider Jesus. And so you must also remember that there's not only evil in this evil world, which there is evil in this evil world, much evil in the hearts of people around you, in the lives and words and actions of people around you. There's not only that, but there's also evil in your own heart that remaining corruption of sin that you must battle against. You see, all of this would lead you to weariness and discouragement if it were not that you consider Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of your faith. It says here in the words of the text, we are to consider Him who endured such hostility of sinners against Himself. In the King James it says, such contradiction of sinners against Himself. It's a contradiction, in other words, of everything that Jesus was and that He did, that any person in His day should have been hostile toward Him. It's a contradiction that any person in our day ought to be hostile to the Lord Jesus or to the gospel when we preach it to them in our day, but it's because of sin. Jesus, when He walked here upon the earth, was full of mercy. He was full of compassion. He taught people the truth. He showed them the way to eternal life. And yet many men around Him were hostile to Him, even though He was perfect. Consider it, beloved. Hostility against a perfect person? You would think that they could recognize it, but that's part of their sin. It's part of a person's sin when they cannot recognize perfection in a sinless being as Jesus was and is. And so that's the reason that we need to understand and we need to remember and we need to consider that men were hostile toward Jesus. They were hateful to Him. There was no reason for this. There was no logic in this. Jesus would save you, but you don't want to be saved by nature. Jesus would die for you, but you think you're good enough as you are. Jesus would be your king and save you from all your enemies, but you do not want Him to rule over you. See, that's the way that human nature is, dearly beloved. That's the way that all of us are by nature, until we see the grace of God in Christ, and until we see that a perfect man bore hostility, the hostility of sinful people, so that you wouldn't grow weary or discouraged. You know why I say that? Because Jesus never grew weary or discouraged in relation to the outworking of the salvation of your eternal soul. He did not grow weary. He did not grow discouraged. It was for the joy that was set before Him that Jesus endured the cross. That He went forward to the cross. He didn't shrink away from the cross when the time came. I want you to turn over with me to John 15 and see something here that you and I need to see if we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ and run the race. John 15 and verse 18. Jesus knew that there would be a temptation among His own disciples to become weary, to become discouraged in their souls and their minds when they found out the magnitude of the opposition against them, the hostility that would come to them as the first ones to preach His gospel in that time. Jesus says in John 15 and verse 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world," note that, "but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." The world hates you. "Remember the word that I said to you." This is what He wants you to remember, beloved. "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Me, they will persecute. They will also persecute you. If they kept My word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for My name's sake, because they do not know Him," that is God, "the Father who sent Me. If I had not come," Jesus says, "and spoken to them, then they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates Me hates My Father also. And if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both Me and My Father." We're talking about religious people here that hated Jesus. People that should have received Him, but did not. The reason that they hated Him was because it says here that He told them the truth. He told them the truth about themselves and their sin. He spoke to them about it. He spoke to them in such a way, it says here, that Jesus says here, that they weren't able to find any excuse for their sin, for holding it to themselves. So you and I should understand that this will happen to us as well. You shouldn't be surprised. You should consider Jesus. If people who are religious, people who perhaps even go to church every Sunday, if they hate you for your telling them about their need of Jesus and being converted and of doing the will of God in accordance with the Word of God, know that it happened to your dear Savior before you. And don't be discouraged. Why? Because Jesus died for this, so that you might be able to bear the hatred of other people around you, like Jesus bore the hatred that we had before we were converted of Him. We didn't want Christ. I didn't want Christ. I didn't want people telling me about Jesus and about salvation in Him. What about all those friends and relatives that do not respond in a good way to your sharing the gospel with them? Do you have people like that in your life? Relatives, friends that don't respond well when you try to talk to them about the Lord Jesus? That some of them even persecute you for telling about Jesus? Will you and I become weary and discouraged and go mourning all the day long? You see, that's not what we're being called to. You and I, believe it or not, are being called to rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And that includes all the things that take place in our lives, all the things that He permits in our lives, all the things that are difficult for us interpersonally with people in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 10, these people that Paul was writing to in Hebrews, they knew what it meant to suffer, but they hadn't resisted to the point of shedding blood yet. Have you resisted to the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin yet? You see, that's what Jesus is laying this before you. Paul is laying this before you. I'm laying this before you. Look what it says in Hebrews 10:32. "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated," that is after you received grace in your mind and soul to believe the gospel, "you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. In other words, they were made a spectacle, and you're a companion of them, so you were treated in the same way. For you had compassion on me, Paul says, in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. In other words, the prize is there. The prize awaits. For you have need of endurance, there's our word, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. The reward and the promise that he's talking about here are the crown of righteousness that you will win for having run the faithful race. Verse 37 of Hebrews 10, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just will live by faith. Notice how he brings in Christ's second coming here. And yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him, God says. You see, you've got to run, or you'll draw back. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, that is, of eternal destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. You see, these dear people had their goods confiscated. They had been reproached. They had experienced real tribulation for being persecuted, for taking their stand for Christ and for the gospel and for the Apostle Paul. And the unbelieving Jews of that day were against all of these. That is, those people he was writing to, against the Apostle Paul and against Christ. In other words, their faithfulness would lead to suffering at some point. Do you realize that as a disciple of Christ, that you're taking your stand with him, you're running with him, will at some point lead to suffering for his name's sake? All who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, it says. Where are we to go with all that then, lest we become discouraged? Paul says, you have need of endurance so that you may receive the promise. The promise is the prize, like we said. But where is the strength? Where is the strength to endure? Where comes the strength to run the race? As Eric Little said in that movie, Chariots of Fire, where does the strength come to run the race to the finish? It comes from the verses that he quoted in that movie in Isaiah 40, verse 27. Let me read them to you. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Do you have no might? Spiritually speaking, are you at the end of your rope that you don't feel like you can go on as a Christian anymore? Remember this, beloved. The Lord God Almighty does not grow weary, and he gives strength to the weary. And to those who lack might, to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even vigorous youths shall faint, it says in Isaiah 40, and be weary. And the young men shall utterly fail. Don't we admire the strength of youth? That they can do so many things that we can't do who are older? But it says here that these shall utterly fail. So where are they to find the strength spiritually and physically to run the race? They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Who? They who wait upon the Lord. They shall run and not be weary. Who? Those who wait upon the Lord. And so I want to close this sermon by making a final point, my third point in relation to these verses that I've just read to you from Isaiah and giving you a few more. I want you to consider Jesus, thirdly, as the captain of your salvation. Not only is the author, but the captain. Now, did you know that in the original Greek, that the word author and captain, those words that are translated as two different words, are the same word in the original Greek? They are. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, it says here in our text. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. Now you might be saying to yourself, you know, if Jesus died for me and He was scourged, then why do I need to be scourged? Why do I need to bear chastening? It's because God loves you. It's because God loves you. Dearly beloved, you may find these words to understand. Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, I thought that Jesus was the one who was going to suffer and that I would go free. Well, you did, beloved. But having gone free, you now want to become His servant and to run the race. That's the object of the Christian life. It's to run the race and glorify God. That's what all that I've said to you this morning, that's what it is all tending toward. It is because you, like the Lord Jesus, need to be perfected through sufferings. Can you believe that? You see, that's what God is calling us to, beloved. Because when it talks about discipline here, it's talking about sufferings that come upon you for the sake of Christ. And you think, well, I'm disciplined by the Lord because of my sins. Well, no doubt that's true, but that's not what the context of these verses is saying. The context of these verses is saying that the Hebrews had been faithful. They had suffered some already. They might even suffer more. But the problem was is that they needed to understand that without their understanding that Jesus suffered, therefore, to be made perfect like Jesus, that they would need to suffer for the sake of righteousness. That they didn't understand. But this is what I'm bringing to you here this day. You see, Jesus was, His own chastening was not for sin, but it was so that He would be made perfect. Perfect. I want to show you this because otherwise you might, well, He's already perfect. He doesn't need to be made any more perfect, does He? But He does. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. You'll see this. I just want to give you two verses briefly and then I'm going to close the sermon. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain, there's our word, the author, the captain, the same word, the captain of their salvation, perfect through sufferings. And as I said to you, that's the same word in both texts, 2:10 and 12:2 of Hebrews. So Jesus became the author of your faith through sufferings, and He became the captain of your faith in taking lead in the battle and showing you the example of how you could resist and strive against sin, learning to endure in the process. The chastening of the Lord. That is those providential events that He would bring into your life where people are hostile toward you, just as they were hostile toward Him. That's for your perfection, beloved. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance or patience, and let patience or endurance have a perfect work. And then one more verse in Hebrews 5:8. Hebrews 5:8, it says this. It says, Yet He, though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. He learned obedience by the things which He suffered, and having been perfected, He became the author. That's a different word in the Greek. It's aitos, aitios, the first cause. He became the first cause of eternal salvation to all who would obey Him. Do you see the connection in all this I'm saying to you? Jesus the author, Jesus the captain, Jesus the one that received hostility against Himself for sinners. What was all that for? It was so you wouldn't become weak and discouraged, weary and discouraged. And it was so that you also might then glorify God through your sufferings, whatever they be, whatever they are, whatever they will be, for the name and for the sake of God, through your Lord Jesus Christ. So consider Him in all of your trials, in all of your afflictions, in all of your testings, that you are running to the glory and for the glory of your Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word. We pray that it would bear fruit in the lives of Your people. Bless us this day with a good understanding of these truths to live them out. For we pray it and we ask it in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Well, let's close by standing and we'll sing together hymn number 31, My God, How Wonderful Thou Art.